In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there is a great gulf between Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man who prays to him. But once one has descended into this world and become one of us, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and once he has destroyed the power of death, and once he has brought us into communion with the Father through himself, once he has united us to the Father through himself, that gulf is no longer there for Christians. And if we would listen to the one who has arisen from death and not fear death and not take our values and our understanding from the fear of death in a world where sin, suffering, and death seem to rule, but God has actually overcome all of those things, then there is no gulf between us and God. There need be no fear of death for us as Christians. Today we commemorate an earthquake in the year 740, 740 years after the time of Christ. An earthquake in the city of Constantinople, the capital of the empire after the empire had accepted the Christian faith and was engaged in an effort to try to internalize that faith. By that time in 740, the West had already fallen centuries before. A new power had arisen in the East from Arabia, the power of Islam. And Islamic forces had flooded the eastern part of the empire. It would be a long time, a lifetime and more, until Europe began to arise in the West with the coronation of Charles the Great, Charlemagne, by the Pope of Rome, and a new history would begin in the West. That was still in the future. In 740, the Christian East was alone facing Islam, and its forces were failing. Islam was approaching. The Muslim forces had already besieged Constantinople once and failed. And the emperor was very nervous on his throne. He had lost his faith in the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God in the world. He feared for his throne, for his possessions. And so he cast off the Orthodox faith, not in a formal way. We're talking about Leo the Isaurian, the first of the iconoclast emperors, the first of the emperors who caved in, you might say, to what we might today call the political correctness of the times at a worldly level, which was against icons. It was against the teaching that God truly had taken on human flesh and become one of us in order to destroy our enemy death, the one who was both fully human and fully God, Jesus the Christ. Islam rejected all of that. Some say that Islam arose originally as a Christian heresy because there was a lot of doubt in the empire about the reality of the incarnation. And as a result, icons were questioned. Are we truly worshiping God when we venerate an icon? Is it true that God really became a human being, a man of flesh and blood like ourselves, and yet at the same time, the incarnate Son of God? Is the material life that we live in this physical world really a spiritual life where the presence of God can be born before others? Or is this world still a place where we worship God across the gulf that separates us from Him? Those who apply their faith in a way that takes the standard of the world as it is in its brokenness as the ultimate reality, and yet believe in God, ask God to intervene and to aid them in their efforts to make a place in this world. It is a kind of superstition, a superstitious version of religious faith. God help me in my project of trying to survive and build security in a world that you have abandoned, where you are far away, a world where you have never come to become one of us, to destroy the power of death. This is how the pagans would pray. This is how even Jews prayed, who were legalistically minded at least, before the coming of Christ. This is not how a Christian prays. When things are difficult and go badly in the world, we expect it because we know that we as Christians are members of a community that will only be outwardly revealed at the end of time. God is not about the business of trying to make a comfortable physical way of life in this world for us according to the standards and values of the world. He came into the world and he challenged all of that. He rejected all of those authorities and powers, and he was crucified for it in order that he might destroy death and give us the power to stand against our domination by the non-human cause and effect situation in which we seem to find ourselves in the world. But Leo feared for his empire, and so he cast off this faith in an incarnate God. And in 740, there was an earthquake in the city of Constantinople. It wasn't a massive city-destroying earthquake, it was a warning. You know, Constantinople is a city that is prone to earthquakes down through history. It has had some terrific ones. The walls of the city, although sometimes partly broken and repaired, were never brought down, but many of the buildings in the city were brought down. There was protection, but they were warnings. And this was a warning. But it wasn't a warning in the sense that Leo might have accepted it. What if Leo had said to himself, God is thundering at me for having abandoned my faith in him as a truly incarnate God, one that can rightly be imaged because he truly is fully God, fully man, material, and that a likeness of him is a likeness of God. And when I venerate the likeness, I worship God. What if he had returned to that faith because of the earthquake that he accepted as a threat? He did not respond in that way. He did not respond in the way that God intends for us to respond to catastrophes in our personal life and in the world. How do we respond? We don't respond out of our love of the world and our accomplishments and buildings in the world and our power in the world. We don't return to him on the condition and the hope that he will give us success and power in this world. He gets our attention so that we can turn within ourselves, so that we can repent within ourselves, so that we can return to a faith that transforms us, so that we have faith in him and not in the things of the world. That was Leo's problem. His concern was for the things of the world and not for salvation. That was how he was in danger. That was how the people of the empire were in danger. It was a chastisement on the part of God in an effort to return not just Leo, but the people of the city and the people of the now Christian empire to a true inward faith. And it hasn't changed. St. Paul says, in the reading that we read today, because of our remembering of this earthquake, he says, whom God loves as a son, he chastises. It's no fun to be chastised when you're being chastised by your heavenly Father. But if you accept the chastisement, unpleasant as it is, in the future when you are changed and guided and corrected by the chastisement, there will be joy. You will be becoming more and more the son, the daughter of your heavenly Father. St. Paul says the one who is not chastised is not being treated like a son, not being treated like a daughter, because the father who loves his children chastises them in order to return them to the way that is going to help them to mature into the fully mature beings that the Father intends, attaining the stature of Christ that is our intended meaning of life in this world. And so God chastises us. He chastises us by showing us that in the world that we take as the ultimate value, there is nothing that cannot be unmade. All of the things around us that seem so permanent, the heavens and the earth, the hills, the rivers, they were all made by God, and they can be unmade. We are intended to have a relationship to this world of creation. It's not just a given natural theater filled with natural resources for us to exploit. It is God's creation. As Orthodox Christians, we know that when we miss the mark and sin, and I have read things recently where there is some idea that the Orthodox have this idea that sin is not sin, it's just missing a mark, like you took a shot and you missed, so you try again. No, sin is sin. It is doing something that is wrong, something that is evil. But it is, too, at the same time, a matter of amartia, missing the mark. It is a serious thing to have missed the mark, and sin is involved. There is no question about that. But when we have missed the mark, God chastises us if he is treating us like his children, like his sons and his daughters. And if we repent, then he saves us from falling into the deep. And the gospel according to St. Matthew that we read, particularly for this commemoration of this spiritual event that we're being warned about the significance of. The apostles are with Christ on a stormy sea. Jesus, the Christ, is asleep. And the apostles are fearful of the storm and the elements around him. But they awaken him and tell him, we are in danger of our lives. And he asks them, why do you have so little faith? And he calms the sea and the storm. The Blessed Theophylact points out that Jesus does not say to the apostles, why do you have no faith? He says, why do you have little faith? They do have enough faith to at least call on him, to awaken him, to gain his attention. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, is what we say in the Jesus Prayer. Have mercy on me. We have hope. We have faith. We don't have no faith, but we have a little. And it is enough to awaken God's attention to our spiritual situation and to calm the sea inside of us. It is a matter of the condition of our soul. It isn't about whether or not things are going well in this world that we, for the most part, worship. We understand our success in terms of success in the world. When there is a catastrophe in our personal lives or in the world around us, our concern is that the world around us, the natural world, God's creation, or the world of our personal accumulation of possessions, that be taken care of, because that's our ultimate concern. If that's our prayer to God, then we're not praying like Christians. Because as Christians, we pray that God have mercy on us and change us inside so that we can deal with the fact that there is the presence of suffering and death in the world. If we are chastised and we suffer during the course of our lives, St. Paul says we are sharing what Christ had to go through. We are sharing his sufferings. In this world, in its condition, those who are like Christ will suffer. If they don't suffer, they're not Christians. They're not being treated like sons and daughters. They're being treated like those who love and idolize the world. They're not being corrected. It's important for us to hear the word of God, and even today we make a separation between our Christian faith on the one hand and the fact that basically what we believe in is the world as it is outside, the material and physical world. That is the reality, and I have got to deal in its terms. And even when I pray, I'm tempted to pray to God for my success in that world as the ultimate value, completely ignoring our inner spiritual condition of our soul. We are tempted in that way. In the world today, there are earthquakes. The scientists say the storms are becoming more violent. The scientists say the climate is changing. But this is an unwelcome message to those who love the world first of all. It's not happening, our first reaction. Second reaction, it may be happening, but it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with us. But the point exactly is that the catastrophes that happen in the world and in our own personal lives are to gain our attention, not so that we pray to God like pagans for the restoration of the world as we would like to have it, but so we turn inward and, as Leo the Isaurian ought to have done, realized that God has become incarnate, that his presence in this world makes the voice of God in the events of the world and in our lives a conversation with us to demand our repentance of our love of the world more than him, to demand our return to making the spiritual effort within ourselves, to return to a faith in Christ that is transformative of us into Christians, those who are Christ bearers, those whose lives are spent in living a life like the life of the Son of God. All of these catastrophes and disasters, they have that effort, that purpose. That is the message. It's not to reaffirm in some way our love of the world more than God. And so when we reflect not just on this disaster of 740, but on the disasters and catastrophes of our own personal lives and in the world at large today, let us take them as God's message to us that these are things that have been made and can be unmade, and we ought to pay attention to the things that are not made, the things that are eternal. We ought to pay attention to God, and we ought to pay attention to his calling to us to be like him, to focus on the things that are not of this world. Without that focus, we cannot be fully human beings, because we are created in the image and likeness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.